Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. That'll be the basis for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at a few verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where in these selected verses for this morning, we will be seeing how he compares his audience to salt and light. So if you would join me in there in Matthew chapter 5, and let's read verses 13 through 16 together. To start off this sermon, he tells his audience, as the verses read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So getting down to the root message of Jesus' analogies here, he is essentially telling his audience that they are influential. You are an influence to those around you. Although these statements from Jesus may seem like fairly simple statements, when we more closely examine these verses, we more recognize the depth of the message that Jesus is trying to convey here, that being the power of our own influence. When we go about our normal day-to-day lives, it can seem very mundane, but guess what? People are watching, and we are having an influence on those around us. Yet we don't always see that impact that we're having on someone else's life. You know, I'm kind of reminded of a movie that's considered a Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, where in said movie, the main character is shown what his life would look like if he had never existed. And to his surprise, the outcome of many people in his life were vastly changed. So just because we don't always see the impact that our existence has on the world doesn't mean that we don't have an impact on the world. We absolutely do have an impact on the lives of those around us. And I believe Jesus knows that. And that is why he gives the statements that he does. And so let's consider these statements this morning given by Jesus and see our lives as Jesus sees them, because you are an influence. And I'd like to start by looking at those first two words, the power of those words. You are. Those are not just the first two words I used in the title of this sermon. These are the words used by Jesus in each of these statements. In each statement, Jesus tells his audience, you are. Not you could be, not you should be, not you may be. You are. Whether we realize it or not, we set an example to the world, even in most mundane situations. Whether we realize it or not, our actions, our words, how we handle certain situations that arise in life, whether that be at home, whether that be at work, whether that be at school, whether that be here in the church sometimes, how we respond to these things can and will influence others. How so? Well, someone is always watching, whether that be your spouse, whether that be your children, whether that be your coworkers or your fellow believers, even when it doesn't seem like it. And when you are around someone enough, whether that be at home or at school or at work, when you're around someone enough, you can influence them and you can be influenced by them. When you're around someone enough, you pick up on their habits, maybe their body language, maybe how they pronounce certain words or mispronounce certain words. Whether that be the case, the people you're around can be influenced by your habits, whether that be good or bad. And more importantly, these people you're around often will be influenced by your spiritual side as well, your spiritual habits. When you're around them, do they see your spiritual side? Do you talk about Scripture with them? Do they see you pray? Do you talk about the Bible with them? Do they see your spiritual side? Or are these things invisible? Or worse, are they replaced by worldly living, By giving into temptations and sinning. Because they'll see either which way. And we need to be careful and consider what kind of an influence we are having on those around us. Because as Christians, we have a duty to set the good example before those that are around us. Jesus tells his audience, and us by extension, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Consider salt. It has two main functions, to add flavor and to naturally preserve. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? How do we add flavor, per se? How do we preserve this world, given the analogy here? Just as salt gives flavor to what has been salted, providing something good, so too should we be providing something good to those out in the world. Just as salt preserves what has been salted, extending its life, when God looks down and sees that we are putting good out into this world, he gives the lives of those around us a chance to see our good works and to see him through us. Likewise, Jesus tells his audience, and us by extension, that you are the light of the world. What's light's one primary function that translates to every other aspect of our life? Light is what makes us able to see the things that are before us and around us. It makes all things visible. If there was no sun, we would be shrouded by darkness 24/7. If this auditorium had no lights, we wouldn't be able to read our Bibles. We wouldn't be able to see who's sitting right next to us. Whether light is present or absent in a certain space, it makes all the difference in that space. So what does it mean for us to be the light of the world? It means that we are supposed to make visible the message that is presented in the gospel, to show Jesus to others by our teachings and by our exemplary living, to act as a beacon to those around us, calling others out of the darkness of this world and into the light of Christ. But Jesus warns us to consider what kind of salt you are, what kind of light you are. Because your influence, as we've discussed in the introduction, your influence can be positive, but it can also be negative. You are the salt of the earth. That means we can have a positive influence on the world. That just as salt, as we discussed, adds flavor and preservation to the foods being salted, so too we add something good to the world by our positive influence. What makes this world palatable in the eyes of God? Seeing his children being well-pleasing in his sight. And the same is what preserves this world. You want to know why we're even here today? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The faith of Noah was thus, that in the midst of God being ready to destroy the evil world, annihilating all life that was on it, he spared someone. A man who had proved himself to be salt, along with his own family. And of course, that means that life got to live on, that we got a chance because of that man. How about Moses in Exodus chapter 32? When Israel sinned against God in this chapter, when they built and worshiped the golden calf, how did God respond? You look at Exodus chapter 32 and read verse 10, we see that God told Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of you," talking to Moses here, "make of you a great nation." Prompting Moses to intercede in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. And so, verse 14, the Lord relented from doing the harm which he said he would do to his people. In each case, a certain number of people were spared because of the salt that Noah and Moses provided. If Noah had not been the salt of the earth, then he and his family would have died along with everyone else in the flood, and we wouldn't be here today. If Moses was not the salt of the earth, he wouldn't have convinced God to relent from Israel's destruction that time or any other time that he had to intercede for them. Is the salt that we provide akin to theirs? Or is ours a flavorless, worthless salt? What is the point of having salt if it does not provide the flavor it should or the preservation that it should? Jesus says in the passage, our main passage this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Do we need to be thrown out? If we are not putting good into the world and seeking to preserve the lives of those in the world around us by telling them about Jesus, by showing the gospel message to them, what good are we doing? Jesus says that this salt was to be thrown out. That may seem harsh, but consider the words of Jesus in other passages, such as Matthew 25, where he gives the parable of the talents. Three servants given talents, and they were responsible to do business until their master returned. And when the master returned, he settled accounts with them. Does anyone remember what happened to the last servant? He was lazy. He hid his talent instead of doing what he was responsible to do with that talent. And how did the master respond? Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 25. The one who received the one talent hid his master's money and caused the master to be angry with him. Verse 26 of the passage reads, "You wicked and lazy servant." Verse 30 of the passage, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We recognize his response was because that servant did not do what was required of him in the eyes of his master, and instead wasted his talent and did nothing with it. Jesus would also tell his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 2, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Although a different analogy, the message is still the same. If you're not putting good into the world so that those in the world can see Jesus living in you, then you're not being a fruitful branch. And what does that mean by extension? You're not being a profitable servant. You're being a flavorless and worthless salt, and we should not want to be that, brethren. Jesus also says, "You are the light of the world." Once again, that means that we can have a positive influence on the world, that just as light makes the things that are all around us visible and acts as a beacon and a guide, so too we must be a beacon and a guide to those that are out in the world living worldly lives that don't know about Jesus, and guide them to Jesus. Make visible to them the gospel message. If we expect to be the light in the world, we must be willing to shine like the apostles, who on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we know very well, they stood up to the crowd that had gathered and preached the gospel to them. And so how did the crowd respond? We see in verses 40 and 41 of Acts chapter 2, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Do we shine like them? Do we shine like Philip, who in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, even in the middle of great persecution that had arisen, he preached? And it says, verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Do we shine like him? Or do we shine like Paul and Silas, who in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 34, who even in jail were willing to worship God? And not only that, they came to save a man who was inches away from taking his own life, from saving him from both physical and spiritual death. How did that man respond? We see in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in verse 33, the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Does our light shine like theirs? All these people in different places were saved because Peter, Philip, Paul, and many others let their light shine, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Is our light bright and shining like theirs, or do we dim and hide our light until it fades entirely? Jesus, in a few passages, namely John 8, verse 12, and also John 9, verse 5, he says that he is the light of the world. And that as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. But in our passage of study this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he tells his audience, his disciples, that they were the light of the world. He's calling for us to be like him. While he was on this earth, his mission was to bring others to the Father, a task that is now passed to us as his disciples today. Letting our light shine, reflecting the light that was seen in him. But what if our light burns out? Consider the five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, where in verse 3, it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Spiritually speaking, they were letting their light burn out with no way of rekindling it. And so what happened to them? We see in verses 11 and 12. They were engulfed in the darkness. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Spiritually speaking, the Lord will not recognize us if we are not letting our light shine in the way that we should. Or maybe we willingly hide our light, such as how Peter did in Matthew chapter 26, when he denied Jesus three times. And we see in verse 74, 75 of that passage, he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You know, if we truly love Jesus, we will allow our light to shine. We won't let it burn out. We won't hide it. We'll let it shine. Showing those in the world Christ living in us. Jesus tells his audience to let our light shine, comparing them to a city that is set on a hilltop, a tall beacon in the night. He compares them to a lamp being put on a lampstand for all the house to have light. He tells them, let your light so shine. Let your light shine like this, so that as many as are around you can see that light. And bring others out of the darkness. So which begs the question, how do we be a good influence? Because that's what God's asking of us, what Jesus is asking of us, that we set a good example to those around us. We be a good influence to those around us. So first and foremost, if we are to do that, we must make sure nothing is standing in our way. And I'm talking about the bad influences. Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil. We need to keep our distance from evil, not tolerate it, not embrace it, but to abstain from it. This includes who we surround ourselves with. Because if we surround ourselves with the wrong kind of people, then we, in turn, will become the wrong kind of people. Just as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And would later write to them again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? While we are to be a light to the world, we must set boundaries so that they are not influencing us more than we are influencing them. We must make sure through careful assessment, sober thinking, and persistent prayer, we make sure where to draw the line so that we are not dragged off in the darkness. If we want to be a good influence, we must make sure that we ourselves are not being influenced by evil. Once we make sure we are free from the influence of evil, we must make sure that our hearts are right with God. James calls for us in James chapter 4, verse 8, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're called to purify our hearts. Why? Because how can we expect to be a good influence to others unless we purge any remnant of evil from within us? We see in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a call to repentance, where Joel says, now therefore, says the Lord. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. We recognize that there should be great distress when we recognize that there is sin in our hearts, when there is evil within us. And we should seek to tear that out from us, not have it be a part of us, but to go to God and see in Ezekiel 18, verse 31, how he calls us to cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And we recognize that message is the same for us. Why should we die? Because that we left evil within our hearts. That should be purged from us. Anything that's contrary to God, that's within my heart or in my mind, it should have no place there. It should have no home there. I should make sure that God is first and foremost, that pleasing him is first and foremost. If we let hatred and lust and sinful desires, those things that are old hearts, if we let that have the dominion, we're going to be a wrong kind of influence. But if we make our hearts right with God, we will be well on the road to being a good influence. Then we make sure we grow spiritually. I'd like to read this passage in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. Whenever I think about growth, I think about this passage. We see Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. Let's read the whole passage together, brethren. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. As Christians, we are heirs. We are redeemed. And so now we are obliged to grow in knowledge and in wisdom so that we can be the best Christians that we can be, that we can put forth our best foot forward and better understand all the things that are in Scripture, better apply them to our lives, better teach them to others, and walk in a worthy manner in the sight of the Lord. We are his children. And if we are his children, then we are to live like it. Of course, no one is ever perfect, and there's always room for growth. So if we make sure that we abide by these things and we grow spiritually, we will let our light shine. Others will see us trying to grow in the Lord. They will see that we are trying to grow spiritually. And when others see that, they will ask questions. And you can answer with Scripture, and you can show them God and show them Jesus and bring them to start their own spiritual journey. All in all, as we've stated a few times already in this study, we must make sure that we are living like Christ. Many of us know Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And let's read that together, brethren. There Paul writes to the brethren in Galatia, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what the world needs to see in us, imitators of Jesus. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As we saw Jesus in Scripture, so should we be. And we all know what that looks like. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God, so should we. Jesus taught those around him, so should we. Jesus had great compassion on those who came to him, so should we. Jesus lived his life completely free from sin. So should we, as much as we can help it. And guess what? We're not going to always be perfect. But we have to keep trying. And you know what's great about trying? Others are going to see that. Because others see you trying, they will gain the confidence to start trying too. That's what we are, brethren. A bunch of people that are trying together, trying to get to heaven together, trying to obey and live like Jesus together. And we need to help each other in that. And when they see us helping each other, they'll want in on that too. And the beautiful thing about all that is anyone can do these things. This is not some impossible task. Any one of us can do what is necessary to be a good influence to those around us, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And we should strive to accomplish that. Well, let's ask the question, the final question for this morning. What purpose? Let's consider why we should want to be the salt of the earth, why we should want to be the light of the world. And it's for God's glory. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything that we do should be for the glory of God. The influence that we have on others should be for the glory of God. Your influence will bring others to glorify God. Jesus himself says in John chapter 15 and in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It is our job as the disciples of Jesus and the proving point that we turn influence into conversion. Not just setting a good example or being a good influence, but allowing our influence to spark faith within them. If they see that we are showing just how much we trust in God, just how much we believe in Jesus, that can and will rub off on them. Even if some try to meet us with adversity, we should still try to be a good influence on them. Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Sometimes our influence will be met with backlash. It will be met with hostility. But we must not lose heart in being a good influence to those around us. Because perhaps down the line, they'll remember us. And they'll come to glorify God before it's too late. Your influence will bring others to obey God. Remember the passages that we looked at earlier in Acts, showing Peter and Philip and Paul, and how their influence brought many to obey the gospel. Do you think any of them could have expected the outcome that they received? Do you think as many as that came and were baptized, do you think they were expecting that? For us, the outcome may not always look like theirs, but that's okay. Even if only one person is brought to obedience by your influence, that's one more person that wouldn't have been if you did nothing at all. Consider what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we should not grow discouraged when you don't see the fruit being born from your influence. Keep being a good influence, and others will see that. Others will be provoked to obey the gospel. And when someone does obey because of your influence, don't stop there, but keep going. Because ultimately, your influence will bring others to God forever. Ultimately, that's what God wants, is for our influence to influence people in such a way that once they come to God, once they obey the gospel, they're his to keep forever. We recognize what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made it possible so that any and everyone can come to repentance. God sent Jesus to be the sacrifice on the cross for our repentance, and so that we can have salvation and atonement. God did this from his desire for as many of us, his children, his creation, to come to him in the end. And if we do our part, if we show others the glory of God, the power of Jesus' blood, how it changed our lives forever, others will see that and want it too. And they will learn to love God and to glorify God just as we have. That when the day shall come that Jesus shall return and it's time for us all to go to heaven, they're there with us. And we can all enter that rest together forever. So I'd like to end with this question. What kind of influence are you? Are you an influence that is bringing someone closer to God or an influence that is driving someone further away from God? Let's examine ourselves today, brethren. And if you find that your influence could be driving others away from the Lord and bring shame upon the name of the Lord, then it's time to make that right. Remember, you're meant to put good into this world. We are meant to put good into this world. We are meant to be a light to the world around us, bringing others out of the darkness, bring them to Jesus. If you think you're a good influence, capitalize on that, brethren. As Jesus told his disciples in John 4:35, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the field. They are already white for harvest." In other words, there are plenty of those out there in the world that need Jesus. Some may even be looking for Jesus. And you can be a light to them that makes Jesus visible to them. So finally, remember the ones who were a good influence on you. You're here today because someone's light shined on your life and pulled you from the darkness. Don't forget how that makes you feel. Because there's someone out there that's ready to be found by you. So if you're here this morning, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel today. If you're not a Christian, but have heard the word today or in the past, and have come to believe on it, today's the day to act upon that belief. To repent of your sins, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized. Once you're baptized, your sins will be washed away from you. You can start a new life as a Christian. Start a new life, free from the sins that once held you down. Start anew with God. If you're here this morning as a Christian and have sin in your life, it's time to make that right with God today, to repent of those things, to confess them before God in prayer if it's of a private nature. Or if it's of a public nature, you can come before us this morning and you'll be forgiven of those things. This is not for the purpose of shame. This is for the purpose of making your life right with God. And we are here for you. We will lift you up. We will pray for you because we're all in this together, brethren. So if you're here this morning and are subject to the invitation or in need of the prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing the song.